So here we go. Romans 12 and verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal and keep your spiritual fervor. I mean, sometimes we actually sit back and we say, well, you know, I haven't got a lot of motivation at the moment and what have you, God ain't doing much with me and what have you. It sounds like here that we have a responsibility to actually keep our fervor for God alight. Amen. Stirring yourself up, reminding yourself, I mean, you know, of the goodness of God. Psalm 103, we heard it read in the prayer meeting this morning. You know, it's not just a suggestion that it says, do not forget all his benefits. Now, it sounds like that is our responsibility. Doesn't it? So here we go. Serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Practice in it. Bless those who are persecuting you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, one thing that you find within this pastoral role, and many of you find it in everyday life once you're a Christian and what have you, one moment you're holding somebody's hand maybe that's dying. And next thing you're turning around and rejoicing with somebody, I mean, that's getting engaged or just got a new job or whatever. Rejoicing with those who are rejoicing and mourning with those who are mourning. It comes with the territory, doesn't it? Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. You know, this is a heart attitude as regards how we relate to one another. And to link it with finances, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. And verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. How much do you gain? Nothing. You know, you can put your money in the animal charity tin up in the high street next week and what have you, and what do you expect in return? Nothing. You put in your money, I'm happy to give it to the dog's charity. What? Okay. But I personally believe that just like we saw in that film clip there, that you can actually give money and it can actually bless people. I think it's an amazing thing, is that, you know, you fill it up with toys, in a shoebox and what have you, and they send them all over the world. And to see those little children's faces that often have nothing, where here we are, we're living in a country where certainly a large percentage, probably, I don't know what the percentage is, 98% of the population probably have got far more than what their parents had. You know, certainly on Christmas Day, we have more than what we had when I was a boy. You know, you got an orange. So, but basically, what am I basing this on? I'm basing it on motive. It's so important. And nowadays, and Simon's going to come across this eventually, that and people in this room actually, some don't believe in tithing. But you find that quite often those who, Simon will actually learn within the teaching at Andrew Womack's Bible College, I mean, that people, you know, if they see it through the New Testament teaching, that you will actually be giving far more than 10%. You'll be giving, that's your starter, boy, I tell you. I mean, these people are giving far, far more than that. But it's a heart thing. It's a motive thing. And sometimes when we've done an offering here, I've actually used this analogy that, and this is where the pressure comes in, okay? You know, the borderline between pressure and non-pressure. I've actually said to people, God does not want you to give if you feel there's a pressure. He actually don't want you to give. Pressure money that goes into the kingdom does not produce the same fruit as what a free will loving gift will produce. You imagine if somebody come and gave you 50 quid for your birthday. Where's Steve? There you are. Somebody come and gave you 50 quid. Yeah, he's open for it. Look. Yeah. Can I introduce you to Chris? You might. Yeah. I mean, you imagine somebody gives you 50 quid, all right, for your birthday. There you are. Pardon? Oh, yeah, it's all pretend, Steve. I mean, yeah. I mean, you just imagine this, okay? He's getting 50 quid for his birthday. But he's actually a mind reader. People don't know that he's a mind reader. And he knows that when you've given him the 50 quid and you're walking out that door, he knows that you're thinking about what you could have got with that 50 quid for yourself. You imagine that. Because when you put the money in the offering, okay, or you give money to somebody, you know, in this room, God knows your motive. God knows your motive. And what did it say there in 1 Corinthians 13:3? It talked about, where is it? If you can give all you possess to the poor, but have not love, you gain nothing. It's got to be given out of the right motive, the right reasons. God don't want it. He said, keep it. Keep it. Put it in your pocket. Go buy yourself something. Go get blessed. Keep it. You see, and why did I start off with this? Over the last year, those who are regular and don't miss many meetings, they know that I've said that what I teach on love, okay, what I speak about as regards love, it's like a curtain rail. How many of you ladies would be frustrated if somebody put a curtain rail up for you and you knew when you look at it, it weren't straight? Hey? And men, okay? How many of would you be upset? You'd be upset, wouldn't you? You know what I mean? Because it'd irritate you, wouldn't it? Okay? I see the theology and the teaching of love as being like the curtain rail. You can't teach on finance. You can't teach on evangelism. You can't teach on ministry to children. You can't teach on worship. You can't teach anything unless you've got your curtain rail of love straight. Unless you understand, because God is love. And we must look at these scriptures, all of them, through the eyes of love. And that's why God will say to you, keep your money. Go get blessed. Go buy yourself something. But if love rises up, love's already in you. Once you're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got it in there. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, stuff's getting in the way. Your own pain. Your own disappointment. It's getting in the way. So once we get that stuff out of the way and love starts to flow, as Heidi Baker says, love has got to look like something. It's got to look like something. You've got to be able to see it in you and me, haven't you, if it's there? If there was hate there, you'd see it, wouldn't you? If hate was there, you'd see it, wouldn't you? If anger was there, you'd see it. In fact, if disappointment was there, you'd see it. You can see disappointment on people's faces. You can see mourning on people's faces. You can see sorrow on people's faces. I tell you what, once you got filled with the Holy Ghost, you've got love inside you. He's actually come to make his home there. Do you know something? I believe that it can rise up inside of you. I need somebody to give to. I need somebody to give to today. I need somebody to bless. Because God's like that. He's like that. Love has to give. It has to. Now, whether you believe in tithing or whether you believe in just New Testament giving, but bear this in mind, if you believe in New Testament giving, you've made him Lord of your life. He's Lord. And that means Lord over your money. That means Lord over your car. That means Lord over your choices. If he is Lord, he's got to be Lord over that area, isn't he? What we have to do is we have to actually change our thinking towards money. The Bible says that the love of money, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, is the root of all kinds of evil, or of evil. But it says the love of it. In other words, basically, it depends on how you relate to that money. I personally believe that the most healthy way as a Christian to view money is that you're simply a custodian of it for somebody else. You're handling it for him. Now, where do you want me to give it, Lord? When the Bible talks about, you know, the eye and the foot and what have you, you know, the foot says, you know, I'm not interested in the eye, and the eye's not interested. About the fact that we are a body. I personally believe that God actually intended to raise people up to a giving ministry. It's a ministry. Now, we're all called, if you, and we might go into that in a bit more detail over the next few weeks. But basically, having discernment and being able to get money where God wants it, I believe is a ministry. And I believe that God raises people up at times to just do that. So everything they touch, whoa, it turns to gold. Everything they invest in, whoa. It's amazing. You know, you even buy a car. I heard about in Zimbabwe where you could actually buy a car, and when you come to sell it a couple of years later and what have you, it's actually worth more than what you gave for it. That'd shock a few of us here in Britain, wouldn't it? Eh? Hey? But you know, it might be that even in Britain you find that. You find it, you invest in something, but because of the fact that I believe that God wants to get money to certain areas where it's needed. Which takes me on to, and to save time, I'm just going to have to trust that you know this, because you know me, I plan enough in this, I mean, to probably go on for an hour or an hour and a half, and we never get through it all. But Mark chapter 4 talks about the farmer who sows seed, okay? Now, in there, it's talking about sowing the word of God, okay? But really, you can sow anything. But there is an importance that Mark 4 talks about, and that is the soil that you put it in. Consider very carefully where you put your money. Because I tell you something, if you are discerning about where you put your money, certainly sowing it in the kingdom, there you'll find that there is good soil and there is bad soil. There is places where you could put money in and you know that souls will get saved. Souls will get saved. Lives will get blessed. I believe that them shoeboxes are good soil. Them children will get blessed. Amen? You can go on websites that will actually show you the percentage of money that gets to where it's intended with charities. What sort of percentage, you know what I mean, would you expect to get right to the front line? 20%, 25, 30, to be fruitful of what it was intended when you put it in, 15, 10, 80. I believe that you could put money into the kingdom in ministries that would produce a lot of fruit. A lot of fruit. Karen and I, and some of you in this room, we can't rule out that, because we're, you know, when, particularly when you release leaders or release people to grow, you know, you're fueling sometimes a vision. You're fueling, you're encouraging a vision, a purpose. And inside them, they'll have dreams. They'll have visions. It's not just about Karen and I's vision. It's not about, you know, just what we think that this church should be. Because as I've said before, that somebody said, if you don't know the vision of your church, look at the assets you've got. What's he given you? Even down to Moses, he didn't even own the sheep he had. And what have you? The Lord says, what have you got in your hand? Well, all he had were a stick. Shepherd's rod. Shepherd's staff, that's all he got. So God used that. Throw it down. Put it down in front of God. What have you got? What have you got? 100,000 pounds? What have you got? 10 quid? What have you got? God will use what you've got. And he'll come to you and he'll say, what have you got that I can use? Now you know, in this room here, and when we talk about a generation younger than Karen and I, there's some of you older ones as well. You've still got dreams. You've still got things that you wanted to see God do. And I believe it's time to, as we prayed for somebody this morning, I believe it's time, and that's not one of the older people, but I believe it's time to dust some of these things off and say, God, did you give me that dream? Did you give me that purpose? Did you give me that in my heart? And I thought because of a lack of finances, a lack of money, that I'd never achieve it. But he says, come on, dust it off and let's run again. So, Proverbs 3 verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with your substance. I mean, once again, we're not talking about suggestions here. We're talking about, you know, within a relationship with God, he's saying, honor the Lord with your substance. Malachi 1 6, honor the Lord because he is your father. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 1, shall we? Verse 6. You see, here in Malachi, he's actually pulling the people up. I mean, you know, life has gone down the drain for these people and they're seeing nothing happen, no fruit in their life. And God comes and speaks to them and says, a son honors his father. Here we are, honor again. Without it, you can't connect with God. And a servant is master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. Now, to save time, basically what they were doing was they were actually giving God the scraps. Giving God the scraps. Oh, well, that's a blind cow over there and what have you. We'll give that to God. You know, originally, when Israel were moving in prosperity and actually moving in real blessing, they were giving God the best. You dig that out. And more. They were giving him more than even what God was asking for. So they bring the prime bull, they bring the prime ram, the prime cow, which in the natural, from a business point of view, would say, that's not a good thing to do. You actually want to look after your prime bull, prime ram. Is that right, as a farmer? You identify, whoa, this is a class act, is this bull, and what have you. You know, this is a good animal, is this. This can reproduce some good, healthy animals for us for the future. And they used to go give that one. And that's when they were moving in the blessing of God and things were happening. And I believe when revival comes, it will cost money. It will cost us to lay down everything for this fire to move fast. We're not just thinking about the people for this church here. About the leadership for this church for the future. Karen and I are thinking about the future as regards us too. Some of those leaders might not develop if we stay around. Or are around all the time, you know, watching what they do. And, you know, yeah, he ain't doing this right. And what have you. You know, we might be best out of the place sometime. You know what I mean? And I think God is going to take us back to an itinerant situation where we go out there again and we carry what God has given us to other nations. So we're starting to think about that. But do you know what? That costs thousands. When I went to minister in New Zealand, I mean, I can't remember how much it cost now. I mean, I know that we didn't, we weren't all that careful with the money as we went. But I mean, it ran away with about $4,000. And when we booked to go to Zambia in August a few years ago, I mean, the flights alone were $2,500. We were flying into Joburg and then flying up to Ndola. And the flights with South African Airlines, I mean, were $2,500. You know, and you go in there for 10 days, you come home, you have a break and what have you, and away you go again if you've got an itinerant ministry. Then you still need some money to live on. How's that going to happen? What does that look like? But it's starting to think now as regards, you know, putting things in place. Whether we raise up again the wholeness ministries, we used to minister out of what we called wholeness ministries. And so basically what I'm saying is that God is actually wanting to raise ministries up in giving. God is wanting us to look at our hearts as regards giving, but we don't want the pressure. You look to him as regards giving out of love. Giving out of love. Because you love him. You love the people. Do you know something? Let's turn to 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? You know, I've often shown this example, I mean, with a triangle. You've got God at the top. You've got me down in the bottom corner, or you put yourself in there, okay? And on the other corner, you've got your wife or your brothers or sisters in Christ, okay? Fellow human beings. I believe that as you try to push towards God and have a deeper relationship with him, you can't get any closer unless you're getting closer to them. You can't. Oh, well, I'm not going to go to church from now on. I can enjoy God at home. I can put some music on and what have you. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We need one another, folks. We need relationship. We need encouragement. God intended the love to flow through the body. And one way in which we can do it is through our giving. Through our actually look into how we can bless somebody else. How we can help somebody else. How we can, you know, just be that blessing. The greatest commandment is that we love God with all our hearts and we love one another. Greatest commandment. Greatest of all. If you don't get your love life right, in your walk with God, you won't get anything right. You won't get any of it right. Jesus went in John 13, when he actually got down on the floor and started washing their feet, it says that he actually showed his real love for them, showed the extent of his love. We think, hang on a minute, you know, maybe looking at the cross. But there was something within that that says, I'm even interested in your feet being clean. I'm interested in every detail of your life. Just like a mother would change a baby's nappy. I'm interested in everything about you. Everything. Everything about you. Even the hairs on your head numbered. Even though you can't see them all there on my head at the moment, I tell you what, they're still numbered and they've all come back in heaven, I tell you, if not before. Because I tell you what, some people, I mean, in these meetings, I mean, where power of God's move, hair started coming back, and even going from white back to brown. So, this is true. And I tell you what, we don't underestimate. Get your hopes up. God actually wants to move into this with us. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 10. Give generously to him and do not let your heart be grieved when you do so. This is what I was saying about the 50 quid, okay? Don't be putting it in the, what is it? God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Not a grieving giver. You know, he's thrown the money in the pot and he's grieving over it, you know. God, but you might say, well, he loves us all, which is true. But if you've got, you know, a few children and what have you, and one of them is actually fulfilling your dreams and aspirations, you can't help but have something stirring up inside you for that particular child. Oh, yeah, you love them all. One of them might be quite rude to you and things like that. But there's one here that, you know, he or she is all that I want it to be, and they're just here to bless me and they just want to honor me. Come on. You know, God is a giver. And unless we're becoming greater givers to one another, do I give a better Christmas present to my wife, I mean, this Christmas, I mean, than I did last year? Do I? Love has got to be growing. Love has got to be growing. And I believe that if my love is growing, my giving will be growing. It will. Because love has to give. I believe that God created us human beings in a greater level of creation than the angels. Okay? Because he wanted somebody that was in his image that he could fellowship with and he could give to. Giving and exchanging love. Giving and exchanging in that relationship. Because he is a big giver. Amen. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands or her hands, then that which is good, for that which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You know, firstly, there's two things that says to me. One, if the person has been a thief in the past, it's good to actually become an excessive giver. Because that's a sign of turning from your past. Isn't it? Isn't that repentance? But it actually says in there as well, if you read it, that our work life was purposed for giving. That's why he gave you a job so then you could give. That's why he blessed your business so then you could give. Not necessarily build a big house. When I first became a Christian, about a year afterwards, I mean, I took my job up, I'd stayed down here and I worked in, you know, one or two places and what have you. And I found myself unemployed for a short while. And the state benefit was £31.50. £31.50. So I paid £25 for my lodgings. I put £3.50 in the offering. And that left me with £3. And somebody says to me, oh, you only need to tithe of the bit that's left. You don't count the £25 that you... What a nonsense. You tithe off the top.
Amen.
You tithe off the top. So that left me with £3. You know, if you wanted any clothes, you wanted a bar of chocolate, you wanted to go see your mom and dad up in Yorkshire, you wanted a bus ride or anything like that, or some fuel for your car. I hadn't got a car then, I don't think. And so, you know, that's what I gave. And you do give out of your extent, out of the extent of your love for God. And that's how I lived. And that's how I viewed it. There's one thing that I wasn't going to buckle on and wasn't going to give into. And oh, a few years ago, you know, probably people see, you know, you got a nice car or something like that. And when I was selling for Mulberry Studios, I used to work my tithe out. And if it came to less than what I was paying for my car, I used to make it up. I'm not going to give less than what the car costs. I'm not going to give to God. And that was just my tithe. If you gave anything on top, I'm not buckling on this. I am not giving in. I want to be like God. A lover and a giver. And I set my face towards it. I want to be a lover and I want to be a giver. If I'm a lover, I've got to be a giver. I've got to have a desire to want to give. And I believe that there's somebody in this room, it might be more than one, and you're actually saying, Lord, I volunteer to have that ministry of a giver. In 1 Chronicles 20, if that's you, let me read this to you. 1 Chronicles 27 and verse 17. I know my God. Well, if you know your God, you know he's loving. You know he's big. You know he can take care of everything. That you test the heart and delight in uprightness. I've felt for years that God will test the heart in terms of any ministry. With Gideon's army, he whittled it down and what have you. They were already outnumbered. They were already, I don't know, thousands upon thousands outnumbered anyway, and he whittles them right, keeps whittling them right down to a handful. Because he only wanted them that have got their heart right. If the love of money is the root of all evil, and he dumps money, huge volumes of money into some people's hands, it could be like the pop singers when they were 16 years of age, 17 years of age. All right, all of a sudden, in the 60s, we saw them. Whoa, they're multimillionaires. It was like giving him a loaded gun to a baby. Wouldn't it? Many of them just went out and killed themselves. Money can be so dangerous in the wrong hands. And so therefore God is searching, looking to and fro with his eyes, looking who he can actually bestow this ministry upon. We're all called to give. We're all called to honor God with our substance. But there is a ministry as well that God is raising up for these end times. It's not just about the man who lays hands on the sick. It's not just about the person who actually leads the meeting. It's not just about the person that leads the worship. How does it all happen? How does it all come together? Because somebody is prepared to send them. God can anoint people supernaturally to actually make abundance of money. God said to one preacher, he said, how many ways can you think of that you could become a billionaire? Billionaire. He says, how many ways can you think of? He says, about three, Lord. I reckon one of them, and that was winning the lottery. The Lord said to him, I think he said to him, he says, I can think of 1,000 ways in which I can make you a billionaire. But his eyes are going to and fro, and he's looking for those that he could trust. When we had a storm a few years ago, and some of you have heard me tell this story before, but he spoke to me so vividly through it. Storm came, took the tree down, and with it, it took the guttering and fall pipe off the garage, you see. But when I picked actually the fall pipe up, it was rock solid with muck. It had never been a lot of good anyway, because the water would have had to just flow over the top. What was the point of that fall pipe? It's just solid with muck. And the Lord spoke to me as regards the fact that he was looking for people that where he could actually flow money through. Now, sometimes money can actually block us up. Finances can block some people up because they've got their eyes on the money rather than him. And so his eyes are going to and fro, looking where he can find free channels to get the resources to. And you could say, I'll be one of them, Lord. But as we read in that scripture, there will be a heart testing of it. Heidi Baker, when she went to Mozambique, she saw a beggar on the street. She'd got $2 left. She'd got 4 children with her, was it? Her husband there as well. $2. That's all they got. And she decided to give the $2. What has she got now? Orphanages, 15,000 churches or whatever it is, I don't know. She'll walk into a place and she'll just order a lorry for transporting food and things like that and just believe God that by the time she's got to pay for it, it'll have arrived. When she started off, they landed there, $2, last two. He'll test the heart of where he could put that. Before World War II, the beginning of World War II, there was over 3,000 ministers rose up with a petition to Adolf Hitler to actually say to him they weren't happy with what he were doing. And Adolf Hitler responded to him and said, if you're not careful, I will make sure that all your income is withdrawn. Only one man stood up to him afterwards. Money was bigger than the principle. One more life standing. I don't want money to hold me. I don't want money to hold me. So, okay. I think we should leave it at that for this week. Proverbs 11:25, a generous soul will prosper, and he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Who believes that? I believe it. Find somebody to give to. You need a job. Find somebody to give to. When I was unemployed that time with £31.50, I thought, I want to go bless somebody. So I looked for the widows in the church or the unemployed or whatever, went gardening for them, painting. Yeah. Even me, I did gardening and painting. And I went there, and it weren't long before I got a job with a car and enough income to get a mortgage. And we got married 6 months later or whatever it was. Is that God? I had nothing in lodgings. But I decided to use what I'd got, and that was my time. Use your time. You can sow that if you've no money. Sow your time. Go wash somebody's car. Go cut somebody's lawn. You can give that. Let's just stand, shall we? We're going to go into communion now, and we haven't done the offering, but I thought we would tie it up with the offering, communion and offering together. And we've done that once before here. So let me just pray over this. Have we got any background music, quiet? Or otherwise, Simon, come up and play in the background, whichever. But let me just pray over this now. Father, we just thank you for the fact that we've talked about resources this morning. But the greatest gift that you've given us is salvation. And the greatest gift that you've given us, within that has been our relationship with you. And we thank you, Lord, that it was all made possible through Jesus being obedient, not just to giving of some money, but giving of his whole life, laying down everything to go to that barbaric death for such as us. And so, Lord, we just thank you that his obedience opened the door for our salvation and our blessing. Mark 14 and verse 22, while they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to him. And they all drank from it. And he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. So just as this music's playing in the background, I just want you to come up now. You take your bread, you take your wine. Each side of the table, is the offering, and no pressure at all. But you come and you put your offering in there. My attitude of heart has been to get away from this, "I can't afford to give," to a place whereby I say, "I can't afford not to give." Yeah. We just thank you, Lord, and bless you. Just come.